Lord, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can gather together in your name. Thank you, Lord, that you are trustworthy. You are faithful to meet with us. Lord, we call upon your name, and Lord, you know our weaknesses, our imperfections. You know our strength, which is all in you. You are our strength. You know there is nothing about us that you do not know. We do not surprise you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, I ask that you would speak and that we can hear what it is you're trying to say. In your name we pray. Amen. I did not anticipate sharing this morning, but the Lord did. I have actually shared much of this. When we go on vacation, I am blessed with a family of believers. And so the whole vacation with all the family together, my sister and her husband and son and all the our children and grandchildren, we gather together, and each family has a meal to share, and each family brings a devotion. And that's something that my dad started years ago, 30 years ago, maybe even more. I'm not exactly sure when it was we started. Anyhow, this is largely what I shared. And what I have, and I've pieces of this I've shared with you all, and some with the brothers and others. But it's about Elijah, and I particularly I struggle with Elijah. He is he's a dynamic character, but I guess until I'd really started to look at this, I really didn't like Elijah. You know, I mean, I'm just sharing where I am, what I've seen. And, you know, Elijah, who am I to judge? Because I know I'm arrogant, but Elijah seems to be arrogant at times. Let's put it this way, he has no lack of confidence when it comes to doing and saying what he believes the Lord has given him. And that's good. But it seems like it's almost too much sometimes. But here's the point. This Elijah is a character of the Bible. This is not just a picture. This is a man. Elijah was a man that wasn't, you know, just didn't hear from the Lord and write it down. I don't think he wrote anything down. Others wrote down things, you know, about what he had done. But Elijah was a doer. And he was kind of, I was trying to think of, you know, other characters in the Bible that are like that. And Abraham comes to mind. You know, Abraham was called by God, and he went and he did, and he took up the sword when it was necessary. He took up built the altar. He was willing to sacrifice his son. Elijah was of a similar nature, and not only a similar nature of the things that he did, but also of, you know, his walk with the Lord. And so I began with another place I have struggles with, and that's the book of James. And in chapter 5, right at the end of the book of James, in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I believe that the Lord has laid this down like this, with Elijah coming immediately after that portion of a verse there that I just read, that Elijah was a righteous man. He was. And he wasn't because he was perfect. He was righteous because God made him righteous. God used him. He serves a righteous God. And so I began to look at this, and again, here's part of what I don't like. Bear with me. It sounds like to me, and it struck me over the years, that Elijah could have prayed for anything, the way this is written. He could have prayed for anything, but I don't believe that's the case. I believe that he prayed with absolute confidence that this is what God wanted him to pray, and this is what God was going to do. And I want to talk about that a little bit more. Go back to the first mention, I guess, if you want to use that term, of Elijah. But it's important to realize the other fact that I do like about this verse is that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. It's not saying that, I don't believe, this is saying that if we had if we were as good as Elijah, we could pray like this. Well, Elijah could have prayed all day if the Lord wasn't behind him. And it didn't matter, you know, what he had done or what he was going to do. And he is a man with a nature like ours. He's like us. Well, I thought about that, and as I thought about the stories of Elijah, or the account, the history. It's not just stories. This is a history of Elijah, and he was a powerful sword swinging, whacked the Jordan with his cloak and crossing on dry land. I mean, he was a man of action. He did stuff. Elijah is introduced to us in 1 Kings chapter 17, if you guys are quick. Beginning in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "The Lord, the God of Israel, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there is... Surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Now that's the prayer that's being referred to in James chapter 5. That he prayed that there would be no rain or no dew. And of course, you're familiar with Israel, but a lot, I don't know that it's the bulk, I don't know what the percentage is, but a substantial percentage of the Jordan River flow and what fills the lake, the Sea of Galilee, is dew that comes off Mount Hermon. It's just a fact of the region, the way God made things. Anyway, let that go. There'll be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And it goes on and it says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." Now you all probably are familiar with this story, and I want to touch it just very briefly, and there's a lot here that deserves a lot more time than I'm going to give it today. But Elijah has prayed, and Ahab is upset. Now, Ahab was the king who, because of his wife Jezebel, introduced not just idol worship, but idol worship of foreign gods. This is not something I've really studied, but I'm going to trust my brother Ed on it. He studied it. And it, what I understand is that the kings of Israel prior to Ahab worshipped Jehovah as an idol, just like the golden calf. I don't know that they had a golden calf, but they worshipped that way. They worshipped a thing. They didn't have a relationship with God. They weren't, it wasn't the living God that they were serving. They could worship anywhere. And they built their idols where they wanted to. And they didn't follow God's purpose and God's plan. They didn't follow the law. And Judah sort of did. Well, I'm not going to get into all that. But the point here is Elijah prayed and Ahab was upset. And I don't know how long did he realize immediately that this, that what Elijah said was true. Did he not believe it? Don't know. But we do know from the scripture that he went after Elijah. He wanted to find him. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to break this curse that had been put upon him. And the reason God had done this, of course, is Ahab and Jezebel were causing his people, Israel, to worship foreign gods, Baal in particular, and Asherah. And these were fertility gods. These were the gods that provided, according to them, provided the sun and the rain and the all the things that were necessary for survival. All the things that are necessary for wealth. All the things for their gardens and their plants and their animals. Well, Elijah, it says here, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. That to me is the key to Elijah. Elijah didn't do this stuff on his own. It may seem like it, and that's the way I saw it, that he sort of like made it up as he went. I don't know, that's not right. I don't know what I thought, though. It wasn't right. Exactly. But he says, but before whom I stand, Elijah knew God. Just like Moses, just like Abraham, he knew God. He knew who he was. He spoke with him, and the Lord gave him direction. And it goes on, and it talks about he directs him away from, he directs him into hiding. God directs him into hiding, because there's going to be 3.5 years now of famine. And no rain. And he sends him into hiding and he provides for him. He provides for him by ravens. Ravens aren't clean. But he did. He provided for him. And then the provision ran out. The stream dried up. And so he sends him to Zarephath. Well, where's Zarephath? Well, Zarephath is part of Sidon. They aren't. That's not a hotbed of Jehovah worshipers. They are terrible people. I don't know if those are the Phoenicians, but Zarephath is on the coast north of Carmel, up toward along the coast of what is now Lebanon, and so he goes there, and he's in hiding. God has hidden him. I say he's in hiding. He's not running scared. He's just in hiding. He's being kept out of sight. And a widow provides for him. And that story of that, you recall that she had just a handful of grain and a little pitcher of oil. And she was about to make the final provision for herself and her son and had nothing else, knew that they were going to starve to death. And Elijah says, trust in the Lord. He will provide for you and for me. And he did. And of course, there are other things here. At some point during this time, the widow's son dies. And, you know, Elijah's a real man. He had great faith. He believed what God had told him. He believed that the Lord said to him, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Well, it doesn't say, is that all that he spoke to Elijah? I don't know. How did he recognize the woman? All those factors. But he knew what God had said, and by faith he believed, and I believe it is by faith that he told her what he told her, that God's going to provide out of this what you have. And he and God did. So here she's been faithful. Here she's taken care of him all this time. He's in hiding and safe from Ahab coming to get him and trying to find him. And her son dies. And it doesn't say he couldn't believe it, but he just said, verse 17 of chapter 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she brings him to Elijah, and he takes him up into his room, and he says, give me your son. And he took him up into the upper room where he was living, and he laid him on his bed. And he called upon the Lord, and he said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die? He's upset. He's not happy with the way God's plan is unfolding here. And he says so. And, you know, he's a man like me. And us, I don't mean just me, but like us. He's upset. This isn't the way it should have gone. And he's quite willing to advise God on how things ought to be. This isn't fair. So he stretched himself. Again, it doesn't say that he knew that God spoke to him to stretch himself out. But he stretched himself out upon the child physically, laid upon him on his bed. And he said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's life return to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. God acted. God acted. You know, Elijah wasn't in the right spiritual frame of mind, but God heard his prayer, and God provided for the widow, and he provided the testimony for Elijah. And she says in verse 24, the last verse of the chapter, now the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of God in your mouth is truth. I've got a lot here that is background to this. I'm going to shorten this by flying over these verses. Not going to read a lot of verses in chapter 18, and there are other places in Chronicles and so forth that Elijah is spoken of. But you know the story of Mount Carmel, and so for 3.5 years there's been a famine, and Elijah comes out. God tells him, show yourself to Ahab. And so here's Ahab, who's been gunning for him for 3.5 years. And everybody's afraid of Ahab because he's so mad about Elijah. They don't want anything to do with Elijah. Anyway, Elijah shows himself to Ahab. And I don't know how you read it, but Ahab's kind of like a pussycat. I mean, he's not drawing his sword and trying to kill him. He's He comes and he says, "You, O troubler of Israel." And Elijah points out, well, no, Ahab, you are the troubler of Israel. You're causing these problems because of the things that you have brought. So he basically calls for a duel. The prophets of Baal against the prophet of God. Actually, of course, it's Baal against the Baal, the god of the false god, against the true God. And he calls upon, he sets up this proof, and everybody, the children of Israel, all agree, and Elijah, they sacrifice two bullocks, and they call, the one who answers with fire is the true God, and God answered with fire. Jehovah answered with fire, and he answered with overwhelming fire. This was not just a mere sputter, striking of a match on dry wood. This was fire from heaven, came down and consumed the sacrifice, consumed all of the fuel, consumed the rocks around the altar, and consumed all the water, burnt off all the water that he had poured all over this sacrifice. And then he proceeds to, the Israel says, Jehovah is God. Yahweh is God. We believe, now that we've seen, we believe. Well, yeah, for a while. But for the moment, they say, yes, in fact, God, he is our God. That is not Baal. It's not the God of fertility that we have been trying to appease to give us rain when we're having all this famine. And so Elijah turns on them and with the people behind him, he says, kill these prophets. And he does. He's a man of action. He slays 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And this is no shrinking violet here. Anyway, Elijah's a man like you and I, the same nature as you and I. And he goes and he prays and he sends his servant to look and he sees the hand, he prays seven times and he sees the little cloud the size of a man's hand that's coming, and he warns Ahab. He says, take off, better get going or the rain's going to stop you. And Elijah is empowered by God, and he is able to run faster than the chariot of Ahab. And he gets to Jezreel first, the capital. And he gets there, and Ahab gets there, and he tells Jezebel, and Jezebel says, Elijah, or it doesn't say to Elijah, because Elijah wasn't in front of him. She says, if he's alive, I will kill you just like you killed the prophets of Baal by this time tomorrow. This is no big thing for Elijah, right? This is no big thing for God. Who's this Jezebel? But he folds up. He's a man like me. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by the things of the flesh, the way we see it. He folded up. He ran. He was afraid. Justifiably, Jezebel was a bloodthirsty witch. We don't need to go into all that stuff. She was evil. And so he ran from her. And God provided for him. He goes all the way down to Mount Sinai. This is the other end of Israel. This is way, the day's journey away. Does it say 40 days that he traveled? Is that in here? I apologize. I didn't look at that. But he runs away, and God meets him. And praise God. He's a man just like me. And God speaks to him. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here?
Yeah,
19:8. And the strength of that food, he went for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, this is where the law was given. This is where Moses was on the mountain for 40 days at a time and receiving the law, and there was fire and smoke. And Elijah is there, and God says to him, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "They're after me. They're trying to kill me, and I'm the only one left." And God says, "No, you're not." He says, "I have this." Basically, what he says is, "Trust me, Elijah. Just like you believed that by my word in your mouth, the rain would stop for 3.5 years. There would be a famine. Just as I'm going to display myself to the children of Israel, prove to them that I am who that I am, and that Baal is not." He speaks to him, and he speaks to him gently. He says, I've provided. I'm taking care of it." And so he says, "Here, I'm going to show myself to you." And I'm sorry, I'm getting this. Says speaks to him in chapter 19, verse 11. "So he said, 'Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind." I'm sure you remember this. The Lord passes by, and he hears a great strong wind rending the mountain and breaking the pieces of rocks before the Lord. "But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire the sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance to the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said a second time, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" And after all he's seen and all he's done, it hasn't registered yet in his mind, in his heart, that, wait a minute, I'm looking at this all wrong. This is his faith has truly been troubled and being tested. And so he tells God virtually the same thing a second time, as if he'd forgotten. And Elijah and God says, "Go, return your way." And he gives him three things that he needs to do. "Yet I will leave 7,000. Elijah said he's the only one. "I've left 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And he departed from there and went on. And he raises up or anoints Elisha to serve him and then to take his place. And I'm not going to go through all that. That's Elijah is doing the things that an active prophet did at the time. All right, I want to go into the New Testament very quickly, because I've read this, spoken about this before, that Elijah is John the Baptist. Or John the Baptist is Elijah. The Lord said so. The Lord says so in chapter 10 of John. I'm sorry, of Matthew. If you recall, this is the circumstance. And again, yeah. This is the circumstance when John the Baptist sends his disciples and they say, with a question, "Are you the one, or shall we look for another?" Well, he's wondering, you know, John, Elijah, is not seeing what he's expecting to see, or he doesn't recognize what he is seeing. And so Jesus reminds him, "What you're seeing, remember, the dead are raised, or the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, lepers are cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And I am in control. I am the one. He's not coming the way they anticipated. They anticipated the Jews at the time anticipated a political conquering savior who would come and drive Rome out and reestablish the throne of David and the kingdom of David and Solomon. That was their desire. So, I said it's in chapter 10, but that's not right. 11? All right, thank you. Yes, down in verse 14 of chapter 11. And if you care to accept it, he himself, speaking of John the Baptist, is Elijah who was to come. See, Elijah was promised to come again. The prophet was to come again in the book of Malachi, I believe. That he would be the one that would come. And that's why the Pharisees sent out to the wilderness when he was out there baptizing and preaching and calling them to repent. They were trying to figure out who he was, and they asked him. And this is, I don't understand this, but he says, no, I'm not Elijah. I'm not sure what that meant, what that means. But Jesus is pretty clear here. He is Elijah. So, the point is, he is a man like you and I. He is a man who is able and desires to walk in the presence of God. He is a man like you and I who get distracted. We get turned sometimes by the flesh. And yet God proves himself faithful to Elijah. He proves himself faithful to John the Baptist when they struggle with their faith. Just like you and me. And what I believe James is telling us, and by the way, there is one other, don't want you to forget, incident of Elijah, is he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and the Lord when he is transfigured into his heavenly... Apparently, it doesn't say that one way or the other, but he's there. Whether he's resurrected or whether he's whether he has lived with in the lap of the Lord all those years, I don't know. But there he is, and he's on the mount with him. And when he comes back, and we come back to this is again what I really wanted to encourage us with is that we are, as Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, we are like him in all of its positive aspects and shortcomings. But it is God whom we walk with, who Elijah walked with, who John the Baptist walked with. We are able to do God's work. We are able to accomplish God's purpose. We are able to pray if it is God's purpose. We are able to pray that it would not rain for 3.5 years, according to God's word, according to God's leading. And all these things that we are to walk by faith, and we can trust that God will meet us and God will use us, just like he did Elijah. Lord, we ask you to ask for your encouragement and your blessed hand to be upon us, that we might see what you are doing through your servant Elijah, through your servant John the Baptist, through these your servants gathered here, Lord, and our families. We ask you, Lord, to bloom faith within us. Lord, we desire to walk in your way and according to your purpose, and to be able to speak your word without hesitation, and Lord, to be corrected and to go forth as you would have us go forth. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.